morning we're going to start a new series. We finished up Judges a couple of weeks ago. Last week we had a friend of mine who is a BCM director at Grambling State University. He was here and he shared with us about how we should be unified in the body and how we are brought together for a task, and that task is to bring God glory, and we do it together, we hurt together, we rejoice together, we cry together. Everything is about us being together, and Paul uses that analogy of the body when he talks about that. And so Lance used that analogy, and this week we start out with a new series called Christian Atheists. I'm reading a book called Christian Atheist, and so this series comes from that idea. I want to start out by defining what I mean by Christian Atheist. A lot of people say, hey, aren't those words antithetical? And yes, they are kind of opposites, because atheist means you don't believe in God. A Christian says that you believe in Jesus. But the problem is this: a lot of people claim to be Christian. They say, I believe in God, but they live like he doesn't exist. We say we believe in God, but we don't live as if he is part of our lives. We don't live as if he exists. We don't live as if he is the one calling the shots. We call him Lord and we call him Savior, but we don't trust him for very much. We call him Savior because we want him to save us when eternity comes, but we don't want him to be the Lord of our life, in that he is the guy who gets to call the shots and do what it is that he wants for us. And so we live lives as Christian atheists a lot of times, and at some points in our lives, we all live this way. Whether or not we want to admit it, those of us who have been believers for a long time oftentimes will fall into this idea of being a Christian atheist, where we say, yes, we believe in God, but I'm not going to live like that. And so this series is going to last a few weeks, and we're going to talk about some of the ways in which we claim we believe in God, but we don't flesh that out. We don't let him live through us. We don't let him rule our lives. And so hopefully this series is a series that kind of convicts us. I mean, I'm not here to beat you up, but I am here to make you think about what God is doing in your life. Where do you put him in your life? Is he just something you do on Sunday? Is he something you do every other Sunday? Is he just some guy who shows up from time to time when you decide to go to church? Or is he really your God? 75% of Americans claim to be believers in a God. They say that there is a God somewhere. 3 out of every 4 people say that there is a God. And 70% of those people say that God is Jesus. So they believe that Jesus is God's son. So 70% of people claim that Jesus is the Son of God. And so they would classify themselves as Christians. So 70% of Americans say that they are Christians. However, how much of that percentage actually believe in God? How many of those people really know God? Now, there are people in your lives who you know well. There are people in your lives that you're kind of an acquaintance with. And there are people in your lives you have no idea who they really are. Like, you're with your wife or your husband, and somebody comes up to you and you're like, and they talk to you for a while and they leave and you say, who was that? You have no idea who they are. They know you, but you don't know them. There are some people like at work where you know them a little bit and you are acquainted with them. But there are some people that you really know. Can you know what they're thinking? You know what they like. I would equate that to my relationship with Danielle. When we go to a restaurant, I know what Danielle's going to order. I can order it for her because Danielle orders certain things at certain places. If she's not in a good mood, I can usually tell why. It's the kid's fault, not mine. If something's going on, I can read that on her. I know her. And there are people in our lives that we really know. And the question is, do you know God that way? How well do you know God? In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, Paul is writing to a young pastor named Titus who's pastoring on an island called Crete. And he's trying to help him out as a young pastor, and he's teaching him various things. And he writes to him, and he tells him this verse. He's talking about some people. He says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient, and disqualified for any good work. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. And that's really what I want to focus on today. People who proclaim to know God, but they don't live that way. They deny him by the way in which they live. And we all know people like that. We all know folks who claim to be Christian, but they don't really know God. The first category, if you will, that I want to look at this morning is people, this may be you. You believe in God, but you don't really know him. You believe in God, but you don't know him. We would call this a cultural Christian. In other words, if you had to check a box when you went and filled out an application and it said, are you Hindu? Are you Christian? Are you Muslim? Are you other? Or you pick another religion, you would probably pick Christian. It doesn't mean that you necessarily are devoted to God. Maybe you go to church from time to time, but you don't really know God. You are just a cultural Christian. You're just not something else. And this group is the largest group, I think, in American society. They are quote-unquote Christian. They may show up for church on Easter or Christmas or maybe some special family event, but you won't find them in a daily or a weekly service getting to know God. These people don't read their Bible. They only pray when times get tough. Maybe they say grace, and a lot of times it's some rhyming thing that they learned as a child. These people are just cultural Christians. They know some lingo. They know about going to church. They know about faith. They hear those words, and they make sense to them. But to really know God is not their goal. To really understand who he is, to really get to know God, is not what they are about. And a lot of times we can test this in our own lives. Now, I'm not telling you go around and start judging other people, but I'm saying look at your own life. And John gives us a glimpse at what it's like for us to judge our own selves. In 1 John chapter 2, John says this. He says, this is how we are sure that we have come to know him. So how do we know if we've come to know God? How do we really know if we know God? He says this, by keeping his commands. Now check your own life. I'm not judging you. I'm not going to go and knock on your door at home. I'm not going to look in your cabinets. I'm not following you around. This is between you and God, so you can be totally honest with yourself. Do you follow his commands? Because he goes on to say this, the one who says, I have come to know him. If you say, I know God, yet you don't keep his commands, you're a liar. Now, I'm not calling you a liar, God is. Again, I don't know you. I don't know you on a personal level, a lot of you. I don't follow you around. I'm not creeping on you on Facebook. I'm not checking all this stuff out. That's between you and God. If you say you know him, but you don't keep his commands, God calls you a liar, and he says the truth is not in you. So this is something for you to examine in your own life. I'm not trying to aggravate you. I'm not trying to tick you off. I'm just trying to say this. If you claim to know God, but your actions are otherwise, if all of your actions are all about yourself, are you really keeping his commands? Are you really going after him? Is there really fruit in your life? And what I mean by fruit is that when we keep God's commands, when we obey him, and when we show love, and as we show mercy, and as we show grace, and as we have forgiveness, there are actions and reactions that come across with that, and we call that fruit. It's just a picture, It's a metaphor that we use in Christianity. It's fruit. It's what happens because we did something. It is the effect based on the way we act and live. Do you share your faith? Do you tell people about a God who loves you? Do you really know him? This person, the person who says, I believe in God, but I don't know him, this person doesn't have a lot of fruit or any fruit in their life. There's no really obedience. Don't really care to obey God. You just want to have that moniker of being a Christian. You don't have any remorse when you sin. You can go around sinning and you don't care any iota one bit at all. Somebody says, hey, that's wrong. You don't feel bad about that? You're like, heck no. You talk about your conquest over the weekends and you're giving high fives. No remorse at all for what you've done. There's no transformation in your life. Paul says, when we become a believer, we become a new creation. Old things have passed away. New things come about. That means that there's a change in our life. If there's no transformation, are you really a believer? Do you really have a relationship? You may know a lot about God. You may know a lot about the Bible. If we took a Bible quiz, you may be able to answer a lot of the questions. But do you really know the one that the Bible's about? Do you really have that relationship with God? Scripture says that the demons believe and they get scared, but the demons don't have a relationship with God. Many Americans, or many people who consider themselves to be Christian, know about God. Just like the demons, they are aware of God. They know that there's a God. Sadly, they don't even tremble. But they don't have a heart relationship either. In essence, we're worse off than the demons, because at least they have a fear of the one who created them. And so some people have said, look, I've had an experience. I've walked down the aisle. I've go to church all the time. Shouldn't that count for some? Aren't there some boxes somewhere? Isn't there a scale in heaven that says good I did and bad I did, and we're working on the good stuff and we're hoping not to have too much bad stuff so that when we get to heaven, we'll give our name and we say, I'm Joshua Johnson. I was a pastor. I read my Bible. I told people about Jesus. I did all this good stuff. Shouldn't my good scale be really high, and hopefully my bad scale is not that high? And so the balances are in the good favor, and Jesus will say, you can come on in. A lot of us live life that way. The problem is, it's totally unbiblical. Totally unbiblical. And this is one of the scariest verses there are in Scripture. In Matthew, Jesus is teaching. And he's teaching them, and he's trying to help them understand the difference between someone who really follows God and someone who just gives lip service. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is talking to them, and he says in verse 21, he makes this statement. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. What is Jesus saying? He's saying this: just because you declare that I'm God, just because you say that I'm Lord, just because you say Jesus is the Son of God, just because you say I'm a Christian, does not mean you get to go to heaven. Now, he doesn't say those who have enough good versus too much bad get to get in. What does he say? The one who's obedient to the Father gets to go and know the Father. Those who do the will of the Father, those who are obedient to what the Father commands. Go back to 1 John when John says, how can you say you know God but you don't obey him? And Jesus is saying the very same thing. You can't claim to know God and not do what he tells you to do. Those things are incongruent. Those things don't go together. They do not equal one another in an equation. You can't claim to know God and do whatever you want to do. Jesus goes on to say, he says, on that day, which is the day of judgment, on that last day, in other words, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we just drive out demons in your name and do many miracles in your name? Now, most of us can't even make these claims. Most of us can't even say, God, we did miracles in your name. God, I prayed in your name. God, demons ran away because I prayed in your name. Most of us, if not all of us, cannot even make this claim. Yet there are some who's making this claim on the day, and they say this. He says this, I'm going to announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. So on the last day, on judgment day, there are going to be people who have done some great things in God's name who didn't really know God. They only used his name. And they get to go to hell. Yet there are many Americans, and I'd even say there are some in this building today who are just cultural Christians. You have not even done what they've done, and yet you expect that one day you get to go to heaven just because you went to church from time to time, because you prayed over your supper, because you did X, Y, or Z. And Jesus says, none of that matters without the relationship and the obedience. So the first category, I don't know what category you're in, is that you believe in God, but you don't really know him. You may know stuff about him, but you don't know him. Second category that we can find people in this morning is that you believe in God, but you don't know him well. You believe in him, but you don't really know him well. You've had an experience. You've maybe walked down the aisle or you've said the prayer, and you really are a child of God. You really did make a commitment, and you did do some obedient stuff, but you don't really know him well. A few years ago, I met a guy by the name of David Platt. I was at Glorieta. I was a BCM director, had a conversation with him. He was there as the speaker. That name may ring a bell for you. For some of you, like, I have no idea who he is. But David Platt is now the president of the International Mission Board. He's the guy who's in charge of over 4,000 missionaries for Southern Baptists. He's the guy who's there to set vision and create all of these policies and stuff and get missionaries on the field. Now, a few years ago, I actually met David Platt, but guess what? David Platt has no idea who Joshua Johnson is. I met him, but I don't know him well. I've read some of his books. I've heard him preach several times. I've got his books in my office. One's even at my house. I, quote unquote, know David Platt, but I don't know him well. Had a conversation with him, but I don't know him well. Some of you have had an experience with God. Some of you have maybe walked down the aisle. Some of you have maybe prayed a prayer. Some of you have had something with God where you had a conversion, but you haven't really grown since then. Now, before we get into too far in this, I want to be careful. I don't want you to assume that just because you're not great that you're in this category. I'm afraid people in category one are going to assume they're in category two. People who say, I had an experience and I walked down the aisle, I was even baptized. Don't assume you're in category two because you don't want to be in category one. I'm begging you, search your heart this morning. Really get to know yourselves. Are you following God? Do you have a relationship with him? If not, you're category one, and you need to get that right. And at the end of service, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. But a lot of us are in category two, where we've had a conversion, we've had an experience, maybe we lived life with him for a while, we began to grow, we began to mature in the faith, but we've not grown much lately. We're kind of stagnant. We don't follow him the way we should. Maybe we just go to church sometimes. Maybe we share our faith only on Facebook and not in persons, where on Facebook I can be sort of anonymous and just post a picture and hope people like it. You're informed about who God is, but you're not really transformed into who he wants you to be. Paul says we are to be transformed, and we do that by renewing our minds, which means we get to hang out with Jesus over and over again. The more you hang out with someone, the more your thinking and the more your speech and all those things change. Have you noticed that when you hang out with a guy or a girl, you begin to talk like them? You begin to say the same phrases. You begin to make the same sound. You begin to say the same things. The same way, you use the same slang. And that's what Paul's saying. The more you hang out with God, the more you hang out with Jesus, the more you hang out with him, the more you begin to sound like him. It renews your mind. It changes your thinking. And you become a transformed person, not just an informed person who knows about God, but you really begin to get transformed. Some of us are informed but not really transformed. We're in the family, but you don't know him well. It's kind of like you go to this family reunion and you're like, okay, I know these 6 people, but those 200 people, I have no idea who they are. You're in the family, but you don't know them well. Paul's a church planner. He's a missionary. He's a church planner. And on his first missionary journey, he travels through this area called Galatia. And when he's there, he stops and he begins to plant churches. He begins to share the gospel. And he tells people about who God is and what Jesus has done on the cross. And some people get converted and a church is born. And then Paul takes off and he goes to another place, as Paul does throughout his life. But Paul begins to hear that after Paul left, that some other folks came by, some traveling guys, they came and they begin to teach them something else. And they said, yeah, you're Christians, that's good, but you need a little something else. You need God plus all of these rituals. You need to know God, plus you need to keep the Sabbath. You need to know God, plus you need to be circumcised. You need to know God, plus you can't eat these certain things. You need to know God, and you got to have these feast days. You know God, and you have to have these festivals. So they say, you know God, good. Jesus is Lord, great. But add this stuff on top. And a lot of them began to believe that. And a lot of them began to kind of fall back into the life that they had. So Paul writes him and he says, hey, hold up, what's going on? You're losing your mind here. You're losing what's going on. And so in Galatians chapter 4, Paul makes this statement. He says, but in the past when you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. Think about your own life. Before you knew God, you were enslaved to things that were not God. Maybe it was relationships, maybe it was a hobby, maybe it was drugs, maybe it was academics, maybe it was greed, maybe it was money, maybe it was a job. Pick something, whatever it was that controlled you, you were enslaved to it. So Paul says, before you came to know God, you were enslaved to other things that are not God's. But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn your back again to the weak and bankrupt elemental forces? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? What's he saying? He's saying those of us who have come to know God and our life has begun to slip back to those things that have held us captive before, Paul's saying, what are you doing? Why? You have known God. You have come to know God. And better yet, you've come to be known by God. Yet you are slipping back into this other stuff. Paul's talking to people who were once Jews who became believers. And now this new group comes in and says, hey, you got to be Jews too. And Paul says, you've been freed from all those burdens. How many of us know God? But we begin to slip back into the old destructive behavior. And not just the behavior, but the attitudes that we used to have. See, we know God, but we don't know him well. So maybe today you're a person who you know about God, or you know God, but you don't know him. You believe in God, but you don't really know him. Or maybe you believe in God, you've had a conversion experience, maybe you've come to know Christ and you follow him, but you've not been growing lately. You're not being transformed daily. You're not becoming the new creation God has called you to be. There's a time for you to get that right. And I pray today that you find repentance and you find renewal in the arms of the Father. Don't run away from Jesus. Run to him. The third group is this. You believe in God and you know him intimately. This is the goal of all Christianity, is to know God, to really know him and to know him intimately, to know him well. This kind of person is the person who walks by faith. They don't walk by sight. They do things that don't make any sense sometimes. They rely on the Father and not on the things around them. I'm reading a book right now. It's a very small book by Hudson Taylor was basically the father of modern missions. And it's an autobiography written by him. So it's him telling the story. And he lived a long time ago, and he ends up being a missionary in China. He trains as a doctor, ends up in China as a missionary, and is responsible for probably about 18,000 people coming to know Christ. And right now, I'm at the early part of his life, and he's talking about how he decided, once he decided to be someone who will be a missionary, and he wants to try to test himself before he gets there to see if he can even make it. And so he's doing this test. He moves out of a fairly nice apartment, and he goes to a very poor place. He sells all the clothes he has, and he decides to live off very little. Instead of eating nice stuff, he eats porridge and oatmeal a lot. He wants to know if he can do it. And so all the salary he has, he gives it away to the poor, and he's challenged by God to do that. He tells a story of one time when this Irish man comes to him, and he's a young guy. And the Irish man comes to him, and his wife has just given birth to a child not long ago, and they are poor, they're starving. And he has in his pocket a coin. And it's a half crown. I have no idea how much of that worth, but he wanted to hold on to that. And this family needed some money to be able to eat and get some nourishment for the dying mother, the dying family. They have multiple children. And so he goes in there and he begins to pray. And God says, "Don't you have some money in your pocket?" He's like, "But God, you know, if I had what they needed, which was less money, I'd give it to them. But I don't have the change that they need." So he continues to pray for them. And God says, "You got money in your pocket." Said, "But God, if I give them this money, then I won't have enough money to pay the rent. I won't have enough money to buy. I have enough money for breakfast, but I don't have enough money for supper. What am I going to do?" And so he continues to pray for them. And God says, "You got money in your pocket." So finally he's obedient. He takes the money out and he gives it to them. And they rejoice and they're excited. The father goes to get food and takes care of his family. And he goes back. And he has joy, but he also has kind of a fear of saying, "What am I going to do? I got enough for breakfast, but I don't have any more money after that. My boss hasn't paid me." And he also said, "I'm not going to ask him for money because I want God to be the provider." So there's all these things working on in his life. So Hudson gives the money. He goes home. He eats his porridge that's cold by this point. The next morning, he eats his breakfast. He goes the whole day in prayer saying, "God, you know I need money. And that day, Sunday, and his boss doesn't pay him. He goes to bed without eating. And the next morning, there's a knock on the door. It's the landlady, and she has mail for him. And in it is the exact amount of money that he needs to buy food. It's not the amount that he gave away, it's less. But Hudson Taylor's learning how to be faithful and obedient to God and realizing that God will take care of him. This is the life of someone who believes in God and knows him intimately. Someone who will walk by faith and not just by sight. Most of us will say, look, I don't have any money to give away. Yes, my wallet is full of money, but I've got obligations for that money already. I've got to buy myself food. I understand you're starving. I understand you're in a bad place. Let me pray for you. Many of us don't even pray for them. Is that a life of someone who really knows God intimately or somebody who's just walking through life? The person who knows God intimately walks by faith. The person who knows God intimately, when they sin, they repent because they know it. This person will see God's hand throughout your day. You see God working in different ways and doing different things. You hear him in your conversations with other people. You rejoice and you understand that God is working in their life. You experience his peace when your world is chaotic. You can live by his power. When you're weak, he comes alongside you and helps you to be strong. You worship him. And that worship is an overflow of your daily life. At the end of the day, you don't say how productive you were. You don't say, I got X, Y, and Z done. You talk about how much you got to glorify God that day. This is the person who knows God and knows him well. We started off service by reading a psalm. In the beginning of the psalm, it's a psalm by David, and David writes this. In Psalm 63, verses 1 through 4, David writes, God, you are my God. He doesn't say, God, you're the God of my fathers. He doesn't say, God, you're the God of my family. He doesn't say, God, you're the God of my children. He says, you are my God. You're not a God I know about. You're a God that I know. God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. How many of us eagerly seek God? He says, I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. This is a yearning to know God and to know him well. He says, so I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. What's David saying? David's saying, I'd rather be with you than even be alive. It's better to know you than to have life itself. He says, so I'm going to praise you. I'll praise you as long as I live, and at your name, I will lift up my hands. David's saying, when I hear your name, I'm rejoicing. When I hear your name, I'm going to worship. This is a guy who knows God intimately. He's not a perfect guy, because we know David's story. David's a murderer. He has an affair. He steals a wife. He's not a great guy all the time, but he's a guy who wants to know God. He wants to know him intimately. This is very different than just believing in God. This is knowing God. So the question is, how well do you know God? As we wrap all this up, how well do you know God? You see, it's all in the name. It's all in the name. It's all in the way you call God. What do you call God? What you call him is an indicator of what you feel about him and how you see him. Another psalm that David wrote in Psalm 9, he says, those who know your name trust in you because you have not abandoned those who seek you. So the question is, what do you call God? How do you know him? How well do you know him? What do you call him? What you call me shows how our relationship is. If you call me Pastor Joshua, you don't know me very well. Because if you knew me very well, you would know that I hate that. I despise being called Pastor Joshua, even by those who cutely do it anyway, Megan Velick. I hate it. I don't want to be called Pastor Joshua. Like last week when Lance said, you know, Pastor Joshua, I'm like, oh, God. I just hate the term. If you want to call me anything, Josh is good. But if you call me Pastor Joshua, that means I probably know you in some capacity. I may be your pastor. You may know me as a pastor. There is some acquaintance there, but you don't really know me. You've probably never been to my house. You've probably never hung out with me for a long period of time. If you call me Joshua, that means you probably know me a little bit better. You know, I prefer that over Josh, which I'm just kind of anal about that, especially if my name's in writing. I want it to be Joshua, not just Josh. But I don't mind if you call me Josh. It's cool. But the what you call me will determine what you know me by. If you knew me 15 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, you would have called me something else. You would have called me Squeezy. And people are like, why was your name Squeezy? A couple of reasons. A girl was pinching my cheeks and said, oh, you're so squeezy. And it stuck. And secondly, Fat Boy was already taken. So Squeezy was my nickname. And it was my nickname going to college. I went to college and Danielle had talked about Squeezy so much that when I got there, everybody knew me like, oh, you're Squeezy. When you talk about, hey, do you know Joshua Johnson? You're like, I have no idea who that is. And they said, do you know Squeezy? Like, oh, yeah, we know him. So if you call me Squeezy, that's probably 15, 20 years ago. We had a relationship back then. It's an old relationship. But there are three little boys that get to call me something else. They call me Papa. That's a relationship that nobody else has. They're the ones who get to wake me up at 6 o'clock in the morning and climb in bed and hug with me, and I don't get upset. They're the ones who get to throw up in the middle of the night, and I kind of help Danielle clean it up. They're the ones who get to ask me for stuff. They're the ones who get to have that relationship with me that nobody else has. And only one person gets to call me babe. See, what you call someone determines your relationship with them. And so the question is this, what do you call God? What is your name for God? Is it the big guy in the sky? That's not a very familiar person to you. Maybe he's the old man upstairs. Maybe he's 6 pound, 8 ounce baby Jesus. Thank you for those who got that joke. Some of you call him Father. Maybe it's because that's who he is to you. Maybe you didn't have a father growing up and he's been a father for you. Maybe that's just the term you hear other people call him. See, Jesus called God Abba, which means daddy. It's kind of like my boys calling me Papa. There's a special relationship there. Some of you may know God as your protector. Some of you may know God as your friend. Because when everybody left you, God was there. Hopefully you know God as your Savior. Some of you know God as your healer. Because when you were down and you were sick, he came by and he touched your body and he made you whole. Some of you know God as your provider. Because when everything else seemed to fall away, when the money was gone, when everything was in shambles, there was God to provide for you. And some of you, as you were walking through the hardest part of your life, you came to know God as your comforter. What you call God demonstrates your relationship with him. So today, as I close, I want to ask you this question. What category would you put yourself in, honestly? Are you in category one, who you know that there's a God, but you don't know him personally. Today, I hope you come to know him personally. Maybe you're in category two where you met him, but you've fallen off lately. You're not really being transformed day by day. You're not really walking with him. I encourage you today to repent and start following him again. Run to him, not away from him. Maybe you're in category three. And you're walking with God intimately. Pray that that relationship deepens. Pray that your faith will grow. Pray that your just obedience to him continues to grow. But I caution you, don't put yourself in one category because that's where you want to be. Put yourself in the category where you really are. Be honest with yourself. So in the end, are you a Christian atheist? You believe that there's a God, but you don't know him. You believe that there's a God, but you live life like he doesn't exist. As you think about that, I invite you to stand. As Chris plays, I hope that you reflect on that. If you don't know Jesus as your God, as your Savior, as your Lord, I'd love to talk to you about that. If you need to pray with some about some disobedience in your life, I encourage you to grab a deacon, or if you're a lady, ask a deacon's wife to pray with you, or maybe just a friend by you. If you want to pray alone, that's okay. I want you to know the altar's open. Nothing magic happens here, but there's just something about stepping out and going pray at the altar where you seek him and focus on him. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who loves us, a God who seeks relationship with us. Father, today as we look at these different categories, I pray that we would be honest with ourselves, and that if we know about you but don't really know you, that we would fix that. That we would seek you and find you, as Scripture says. God, let us not leave here today without getting that right. And God, I know there are many in here who know you but don't know you well. God, I pray that they would repent. Pray they would change that action, that disobedience. They'd run to your open arms of forgiveness and grace and the mercy you provide for us. That we would continue to be transformed and not just informed about who you are. And God, for those who know you and know you intimately, God, I pray that their faith would grow, that their obedience would grow, that their reliance on you would continue to grow. And that we would trust you and you alone. In your name we pray. Amen.